Bonjour, very warm welcome to you. I'm very pleased that Ian Sinkinson is here as MAF representative, Mission Aviation Fellowship from Hemingford Gray, and he's been many times before, and we're grateful that you're able to come again this morning to lead our service. A few notices for the week. There's no Zoom prayer meeting on Tuesday, as there's a Grace Baptist Association district prayer meeting at Ramsey at 7:45. David and I will be going. If you'd like to come with us, then please do let us know. On Thursday at 2:30 at David's home, there's tea and time to think. And next Sunday, Andrew Thompson from Northstone will be here to lead our service, and that will be followed by a fellowship lunch. Thank you.
Good morning. There's some of you I haven't met before, so my name, as you heard, is Ian Sinkinson. I'm an ex-RAF engineer and an ex-MAF program manager. I'm not here to speak about the RAF this morning, but I will talk about Mission Aviation Fellowship. But really, we're not here about MAF, we're here about our Lord Jesus and our loving Father God. So let's start our service with a prayer. Father, we thank you that where two or three are gathered together, there you are in our midst, and we claim that for us this morning. We welcome you into our midst. We ask, Lord, that you will be in our hearts and our minds and on our lips and in our ears too. Father, we want to hear from you, and we also want to worship you and give the praise that you deserve. So, Lord, inhabit our praise today. Speak to us through the whole of the service, and just make us the people that you want us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let's sing our first hymn, which will be 776. My hope is built on nothing less.
Is
just in case you're wondering, I stand there during the hymns so you don't have to suffer. Paul, do we have the confession on the screen? Not to worry. It's always good, isn't it? Just to pause and think on a Sunday morning and look back through the week of how well, or in my case, how badly, we've met the standard of behaviour and thought that Jesus has set for us. And if you're like me, you look back and you think, oh, another week when I haven't met those standards. So let's take a moment now just to come to God and admit where we've fallen below his standard. Let's pray. Father, we do admit that we've fallen short of the standard you set. We haven't loved our neighbours as ourselves. We haven't loved you as we ought to. Our behaviour has sometimes been selfish, insensitive, just plain wrong. We have sinned, and we need your forgiveness. But in Jesus' blood we pray in confidence that our sins have been paid for. So Lord, please do forgive us right now for where we've fallen short. And bless us with your beautiful grace to restore us in right relationship with you. Because, Lord, we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to sing again, two hymns, one after the other. My Jesus, my Saviour. And then Jesus, the name high above all.
Turn this off and I'll give it to you. It's a bit blurry, but I'm afraid that's the way it's been printed, so hopefully you'll be able to make it out.
So, if you're able, let's stand to worship our lovely God.
turn now to 179. When David invited me to come and speak this morning, my first intention was that, well, I've spoken about math so often, I won't bother this time. David says, no, tell us about math, give us an update. So in a minute, we'll have an update on Mission Aviation Fellowship. If you haven't heard of it before, it really does what it says on the tin. Fellowship of Christians who use aviation and other technologies in mission, in Christ's mission. It really is about Christ's mission, not our mission. Mission in a world which I'm sure you'll agree is very difficult.
These images are typical of what we see on our televisions every day. But there is hope. Hope has wings because math flies that hope. The hope of Jesus, the good news of Jesus, is what we do. We do it in many different ways. We fly humanitarian aid, we fly missionaries, we fly church people, we fly government people. And we fly them to places which are difficult to get to. This is our a sort of mission statement. The vision of MAF is to see really three things, and I've highlighted them in different colours there. Isolated people. We fly to reach isolated people. So we don't fly in Cambridgeshire, because there's no one really isolated in the United Kingdom, really, or in Europe. But the places we fly to are isolated by distance, by terrain, by natural conditions. And we fly in order that those isolated people can be physically and spiritually transformed. Physically and spiritually. Plenty of people do just the physical stuff. Oxfam, Save the Children, CAFOD, Tear Fund. They do the physical bit on the ground, but they can't get to so many places. And that's where MAF comes in, with a bridge that enables all these different missions to reach the people who need them. And it's all done in Christ's name. There is no secret about MAF working for Jesus. When you get on a MAF aircraft, there's no air hostess or steward. You get in, you strap yourself into the seat, and before the pilot starts the engine, he'll pray. Every single MAF flight starts with a prayer. And you'd be surprised what an impact that makes on people. People who are nervous about flying. So it's in Christ's name. And as it says, often the aircraft is the only way to reach the isolated people. And I'll just show an example of that in a couple of minutes, a few slides further on. We fly light aircraft, so Boeing 737s, sadly no. Helicopters, no, we'd like to fly helicopters, but helicopters are so expensive to maintain. So this is typical, this is a Cessna 208 Super Caravan. Notice the pod underneath where we can stack loads of freight. This is at Juba in South Sudan, and the freight about to be loaded on there are Bibles. Great. This is another aircraft type. It's called a Kodiak. Takes about 10 passengers, but it flies about twice as fast as the caravan. So it's a great aircraft to have and can land on, well, as you can see there, really stupid places. Don't do this at home. But it's a great aircraft for the sort of work that we do. We're very blessed to have it. The pilots love it. And as an ex-engineer, I love it too, because it's actually quite simple to maintain. Talking about isolation, this is Papua New Guinea. It's a bit rough, very, very mountainous. The communities usually are on the top of the hills because they're safe there. But if you want to go and visit the neighbour, it's a long way down and a long way up, and probably another long way down and a long way up, across a river, through the swamps, up through the jungle, to get to where you want to be. So lots of isolated people. The aircraft in Papua New Guinea has made an enormous difference, but there are still isolated communities. We'll look now at MAF's current project. There are a number going on, but this is the one they're focusing on for Lent this year. Where Google Maps can't go. Can you imagine that? Google Maps not being there? Well, God sends MAF. I've worked with MAF in Papua New Guinea, and it's a real privilege. But the weather is awful. You start off on a bright sunny morning. You take off, you fly to the coast. You visit the communities that your mission is reaching out to. And then you turn back to come and head north. And you can see the cloud developing. Those, first of all, nice puffy white clouds in the valleys. And then they get denser and darker. And the valleys fill up with cloud. And you think, am I going to be able to land okay? Usually at Mount Hagen you can. But it rains in Mount Hagen, where we were based, it rains every day. And I'm not talking about spring showers. It rains heavily every day. I'm going to play you a video. Sadly, we don't have sound, but there's a very good subtitle system on it. So here goes. Papua New Guinea on the ground looks very like parts of Africa. It's very tropical. So the whole community is involved in the coffee. So as usual, I get to this point in the talk and you're all going, how can I help? How can I help? So this is how you can help. First of all, and above all, pray. Pray for the guys who are actually out there doing the flying. Pray for the people that they serve. Pray for the people who back it up in UK. You can volunteer. You can do talks like this. you can tell people about our work. You can leave a legacy. You can donate. And you can think about, please, the people that we serve. You may not think of it much as mission, supporting farmers. But without MAP support, those farmers actually struggle to survive. They have a beautiful crop of coffee beans, but if they can't get it to market, then they won't survive as a community. But knowing that MAF, for no outside reason apparently, is prepared to fly to their isolated place and take them and their crop to market in the name of Jesus, is a great witness to them. So please do continue to pray for MAF and support them that way. And that concludes the MAF presentation. So David's going to come up and lead us in our prayers.
Oh God, our Father in heaven, how we praise you and we thank you for a beautiful spring morning here in Meeting Room. We thank you for the sky and the sunshine, for the flowers and the blossom, for the birds and for all that you've made that reflect your wisdom, your splendor, your faithfulness and your love. Lord, you are so good. Everything you do works together for the good of those who love you. And we offer to you the thanks and praise from our hearts here this morning. Most of all, Lord, we want to thank you for our dear Saviour. He gave his life to bring us to you, to open the way, to forgive our sins, to change our rebellious hearts into hearts that love you. Lord, we haven't deserved the least of your mercies, so we praise you for your grace and kindness. We thank you, O Lord, on this mothering Sunday morning that you put us in families. We thank you for our mothers who cared for us and watched over us and loved us. And we pray for those mothers among us this morning, and those we especially think of, that this might be a day when they can give you thanks for your grace and your help to them in their role as mothers. And we pray that you'll continue to help them as they love and care for their children, especially as they seek to point those who haven't yet come to trust you to the gospel of sovereign grace in our Lord Jesus. And Lord, this morning we want to pray for our church family, our little church here in Needingworth, and Ian's church there in Hemingford. Lord, you know us each one. We pray that we might love you and love each other fervently, that we might prefer others over ourselves, and that we might serve one another for your sake. Lord, we do pray for those among us or known to us who are not well. We pray for Rhoda, who's shut in. We pray for Sandra on her holiday. We pray for Caroline with her daughter. Lord, might this be a Lord's Day when we are all drawn closer to yourself. Lord, we pray for our village and for those who live around us. Lord, might there be some this Easter time who come to see and to know in their hearts that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And might they come to understand that Jesus died, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. Lord, please add to our church and send us laborers, those who will serve you among us. Mm-hmm. Build your church according to your promises and for your own honor and glory. And we pray for our world in all its troubles and conflicts. Lord, we pray for an end to the wars in Ukraine and Iran. We pray for a just and lasting peace. And we pray for those who are suffering right now because of these wars. Send them help, Lord. We pray for Christians in those places, that they might know the reassurance of your love and the hope of eternal peace with you. And we pray especially today for Matt, as they serve you around the world. We thank you for Ian and his part in past days up until now. And we pray for the pilots and the staff. Can you give them skill and compassion as they serve? We pray for the planes, that you would give safety and protection, and that you continue to provide all the personnel and the funding that is needed. And we do pray, Lord, that as they serve you, like in this place in Papua New Guinea that we saw the video of, we pray that the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ may be advanced and people in remote places come to know and believe the good news of Jesus. And we pray for Ian this morning as he opens your word to us. Might he know your hand upon him, your spirit within him. Please direct all that he says, that our hearts may be drawn away from sin and to the Saviour, and that you might be glorified among us. For we pray in the name of our dear Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
So our reading is from John chapter 3, 1 to 17. That's on page 1065 in the church Bibles. While you're finding that, I'll just close the video. So the reading is John 3, 1 to 17 on page 1065. Jesus teaches Nicodemus. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell me where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen. But still, you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him.
Thank you, Paul. I'm afraid that this morning I'm going to ask you to stretch your imagination. Try and think of me as a 12-year-old boy. No, I can't do that. But there I was. We were living in Liverpool, in Allerton. I went to Penny Lane Methodist Church. And they were keen that we should do Scripture Union exams. It's funny what you remember, but I can remember. There I was in my new long trousers. 12-year-old boys didn't wear long trousers that often. So there I am on, catching the bus from Penny Lane down to Liverpool Central for the Scripture Union exam. And in my mind is my memory verse. And the verse was John 3:16. God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That was the first verse of scripture I ever learnt by heart, and it has never left me. 67 years since, it still excites my heart. It's a vitally important verse for all of us, and its immense significance I'll unpack a little bit in a little while. But before then, let's look at the context of that verse in the passage which Paul has read to us. This event occurs quite early in Jesus' ministry. We've seen water transformed into top quality wine at the wedding in Cana. Jesus has spent a short time in Capernaum, and he and his disciples have travelled down to Jerusalem for the Passover celebrations. He's already cleared the temple of the traders and money changers. He's contended with the Jewish leaders, and he's performed many miracles and attracted many people who believed in his name. Then, one evening, he has a visitor. This man named Nicodemus, an important man in the community. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, which was the supreme Jewish judicial, religious and administrative council. Based in Jerusalem, it was the highest court. So as a member of the Sanhedrin, Nicodemus was also a Pharisee. So he was therefore a zealot for the law on pure religion. And he was a highly regarded teacher. Scripture says so. We don't know why he came to visit Jesus at night. Perhaps because Jesus is during the day surrounded by people, so it was difficult to have a private word with him. Or, highly likely, because in Nicodemus's exalted position in the top level of society, Jesus was perhaps not the sort of person he would be expected to speak to, let alone have an extended conversation. So there's Nicodemus, who greets Jesus courteously, calling him Rabbi. And he says, "We know you are a teacher who's come from God," suggesting that this is the judgment so far of Jesus on the of the religious establishment. But Jesus has no time for small talk. Whack! He goes straight in to Nicodemus' spiritual needs and rocks Nicodemus back on his heels by coming straight to the point. Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Or if you read the Greek slightly differently, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born from heaven, from above. Whichever reading you take, Nicodemus doesn't get it. And maybe he's just confused by this radical statement. And he's thinking in human terms, physical terms, and he responds with the obviously impossibility of human rebirth. But Jesus isn't talking about the physical. He's talking about what is essentially a supernatural experience, one which is a crisis as dramatic as physical birth. And maybe we can sympathise with Nicodemus's confusion, because Jesus' message is shocking to him on two levels. Firstly, as a well-educated and devout Jew, Nicodemus expected that the kingdom of God will arrive at the end of history. Jesus' message was the fact that actually the kingdom of God was already here. It arrived with Jesus. Even more shocking from Nicodemus' point of view was that he would presume that his place in the kingdom was assured. Well, I mean, he was a Pharisee. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was at the top of society. He was a Jew. So of course his place in the kingdom was assured. No. That's not what Jesus was saying. To enter the kingdom of God, you have to be born again. Shocking. And he still doesn't get it. So Jesus tries to clarify things for Nicodemus quite patiently. He says, Nicodemus, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. And Jesus, obviously expecting Nicodemus, soaked in the scriptures, will recognize what he's talking about. Ezekiel chapter 36. Then I will sprinkle you with clean water, and you will be clean. Your filth will be washed away, and you will no longer worship idols. And I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. Jesus is informing Nicodemus that this new day of cleansing and power, anticipated by Ezekiel, is now at hand. The long-awaited messianic age is now present. This is because the king of the kingdom, the Messiah, Jesus himself, is now present. For entry into this kingdom, racial inheritance, circumcision, energetic law-keeping, acts of piety, or scriptural knowledge mean nothing. What is needed is the receiving of a new spiritual life from God through personal faith in Jesus himself as the one who had come from God and was to be lifted up as the object of faith, just as Moses lifted up the bronze snake in the desert to heal those who'd been bitten by the plague of snakes. Hopefully, Nicodemus would pick up on that. But he doesn't. To take it further, Jesus talks about the wind. The wind is unexplained. Their knowledge of metrology was not quite what it is today. So it's the wind is mysterious, beyond man's control, but its effects are still experienced. And so it is with the Spirit. Sadly, Nicodemus still doesn't get it. And in the verse which follows, you can feel Jesus' slight frustration, perhaps, with the limited spiritual thinking of one of the Jews' most respected teachers. If he can't grasp what Jesus means when he's talking about earthly things, how can he expect to understand about heavenly things? Even though Jesus has come from heaven, been there, done that, and got the t-shirt, I suppose. As a further, hopefully familiar Old Testament reference, Jesus talks, as we've seen, of the Son of Man being lifted up like the bronze snake in the wilderness. But he still doesn't get it. And so we come to Jesus' moving and inspiring summary of the gospel. The good news of God's amazing plan for the redemption of humanity, encapsulated in these two timeless verses. The words are so familiar that it's easy to gloss over the infinite and eternal significance of Jesus' statement of God's intent. The first thing is the enormity of God's love, measured by the value of the precious gift, the precious, immensely valuable sacrifice of his only Son. He could not possibly give more. Note too the all-embracing, totally indiscriminate, unbounded scope of God's love. Shockingly to Nicodemus and his fellow Jews, God's love, this enormous love, is not just for the Jews. The world, God loved the world so much. Every man, woman and child that's ever been, is or ever will be, in spite of the fallen nature of humanity. As Bruce Milne puts it, it is against the background of the wickedness of the world, even more than its vastness, that God's love shines out most gloriously. And note that God gave his Son. It wasn't a purchase or a deal. It wasn't tit for tat or a conditional transaction. It was and is an unconditional free gift, motivated by love. Given that humanity should know eternal life, that is, the new endless supernatural life of the kingdom of God, starting now in this life and going on forever with God in heaven. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that amazing? Almost unbelievable. But that's the second point. Because for some, for many, it is unbelievable. And that's the catch. This amazing promise of eternal life is not for everyone. It's only for those who believe. The word John uses in verse 16 for those whose response is unbelief, rejection, or even just indifference, is perish. No abundant life now, no eternal life, only darkness forever. Verse 17 makes it clear that it's not God's purpose that anyone should perish, but rather that all should find salvation through faith in his Son. But there are those who do not believe. And the difference between those who believe and those who don't is stark and very real. This dialogue with Nicodemus is a crucial point in the whole Bible story. It expresses most clearly the fact that it's only by the secret, powerful operation of the Holy Spirit that anyone can be saved. Salvation is a supernatural work of God involving a radical change in our nature. Someone put it, to experience salvation is not simply a matter of realizing, it's a matter of regeneration. Not just new seeing, it's new being. You must be born again. This rebirth, this regeneration re-emphasizes the radical difference between believers and non-believers. You're either born again or dead in sin. You're in the light or you're still in darkness. There's no middle ground. And each one of us in church this morning is on one side or the other, has experienced that rebirth by the Holy Spirit, or has not. If you have not, then I do urge you to speak about it to someone in the church that you trust. For those of us who have been born again, those of us who know that life in abundance that Jesus promises, we can rejoice, making every effort to show the love of Jesus and share his good news with those around us. Remember, though, that we are powerless to save anyone. Salvation is a miracle. It's a work of the Spirit. As a church and as individuals, we need to be praying for God to act in the lives of those who do not know him. God doesn't want anyone to perish, but only God can save. Amen. We sing now. Let's stand to sing our final hymn, which is 385 in the Grace Hymns. To God be the glory. Rejoice.
thank you for allowing me the privilege of sharing in worship with you this morning. Let's pray. Loving Father God, we thank you for the good news that we read in your scripture, that you loved us so much that you gave your only Son, Jesus, so that we can have eternal life with you. Father, as we go out from church this morning, help us to live lives which reflect that wonderful love, that reflect that eternal life that you have given to us now and forever. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all and those that we love forevermore. Because we pray in the name of our Saviour Jesus. Amen.